So I am recording. Okay.
Thank you, Danielle. Good morning, everybody. Before I get into the text of the message today, can I ask you all, please, to give thanks to God for Danielle and the Bantz family? She's escaped from mentioning herself and the fact that she's been together with Sai homeschooling three children. So please do remember that family in your prayers, and particularly our minister Danielle, because she also is mum with a capital M. And it's a wonderful day for her to have the three of them with her. And her own mum, of course, is many, many miles away in the wonderfully sunny country of Morocco. But I hope she'll be able to speak to her and they'll see each other today. That would be really good, wouldn't it? So before I speak to you, can we just offer a short prayer to God? May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Today, in the midst of this pandemic, we hear repeatedly, and in fact, I heard it on the radio this morning, the phrase, we are all in this together. And that could well be the title of this sermon. Another way of putting it is that there's a common denominator, something that links us all and affects us all, whoever we are and wherever we are on life's journey. We are all in this together. The text that comes to mind is from an earlier chapter of Romans that we looked at, Romans 3:23, which says this, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, that great evangelist Billy Graham, known to many of us over the years, has written a book called Peace with God. And also, our good friend Nicky Gumbel of Holy Trinity Brompton has written, and the series which we've studied so often in church, the Alpha series, he's written a book entitled Questions of Life. And if you want to delve more deeply into this whole theme, I commend them to you. Now, Lent is a time of self-denial and personal reflection, the 6 weeks from Ash Wednesday up to Easter. And we're gradually moving along that journey as we approach Easter at the beginning of April. As an exercise in this period of Lent, if I asked you to write down a list of all the sins you could possibly think of, I wonder how long that list would be. Especially when you call to mind all those that are recorded in Scripture. Then perhaps it would be a good idea to review these more carefully and see how many might apply to us. And that indeed is a very difficult challenge because it speaks of what's going on in our innermost being, oftentimes. And that's very much reflected in this passage of scripture which we read this morning. So, what is the message of chapter 7 of Romans? Let me say straight away, it's not the easiest passage to get your head round. If you were following carefully Cliff's reading, you'll grasp what I mean. He uses pretty strong language. So, first of all, we'll do a quick resume of the chapter so that you've got an idea what it's all about. In verses 1 to 6, Paul teaches that the law is only valid while we're alive. And then, as an example of this, he gives marriage, which in this country, as you all know, is a legal contract. Paul was taught the law by an expert rabbi called Gamaliel. And so often in the New Testament, in the Gospels, Jesus also refers to the law. The key verse is verse 4, where Paul states that by coming to belong to the body of Christ, which is the church, we are dead to the law, and the believer is united to our risen Lord Jesus Christ. So that's verses 1 to 6. And then in verses 7 and 8, a very important truth is emphasized. The law reveals sin. And we know that from the Gospels, the law was a very important part of the Jewish faith, which the Jews would have learned right from childhood by going to the synagogue. And no doubt, like our children used to learn, they probably had to repeat passages from the Old Testament, which would have quoted the law. Paul is stating that were there no law, we wouldn't be conscious of sin and its consequences. So that's verses 7 to 8. So when we move on to verses 9 to 13, we're given an insight into Paul's spiritual biography. And in this biography, he reveals to us his innermost thoughts. When Paul's writing his letters, usually, we don't get this self-disclosure, as one might say. The main thrust is here is that the law is a good thing because it is holy. That is to say, it is the voice of God. It is given by God. Until a thing is defined by the law, we cannot know that it is sin. So have another look at verse 8 when you get a moment. Now this morning, we're going to concentrate on verses 14 to 25, which is the passage that Cliff read so carefully for us. Paul here records his bitter experience. It's almost as though there's a civil war going on in his life. In verse 15, he says, I do not understand what I do, for I don't do what I would like to do, but instead do what I hate. He feels utterly helpless. He sees the better way, but he follows a different way, the worse way. No doubt in our lives, we have all had this type of experience at some time. Or another, a time when we know what the right thing to do is, and either we haven't done it or we have done the wrong thing. And he is not unique in this feeling, is Paul. Paul realizes the difference between the nature of the law, which is holy, and his own innate nature, his own human nature, which is sinful. Spiritual and carnal are opposites. One is of the spirit and the other is of the flesh, which is human nature. And so the big question for us this morning is, where might we look for some encouragement in these verses 14 to 25, where this inner conflict is spelt out for us so clearly? So firstly, there is the whole problem of sin. And what we have been reading about in the first six chapters of Romans is that it teaches us that it is impossible to put ourselves right with God. And the doctrine which Paul espouses and has been setting out in the previous chapters, he has been setting out man's need of salvation and God's way of redemption. As I said earlier on when I started this sermon, for we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. So that's the problem. The problem of sin is clearly spelt out in this epistle, in this letter. And then secondly, there is the pollution of sin. if we look in Mark chapter 7, verses 20 to 23, we have the words of Jesus when he says, "It is what comes out of a person that makes them unclean." We may wish God's laws gave us an option, like those perhaps found in an exam paper, where it says at the heading of the paper, you must do two questions out of section A and three out of section B. It is not possible, by the way, to have a reasonably clean driving license. Either it is clean or it is not. Sadly, during my driving life, I've had points on my license, and I expect there's an awful lot of you listening to me this morning that have had the same. And that's important, isn't it, when it comes to dealing with insurance, because they don't like drivers who've got points on their license. One driving offence starts it being clean, and so it is with us before God. One offence, yes, only one, makes our lives unclean and puts us out of fellowship with God. So the problem, the pollution of sin, which he emphasizes, and then thirdly, there is the provision. In verse 24, he cries out with great anguish of soul, "Who will rescue me?" So desperate is his situation. Who will rescue me? Well, the good news this morning, the good news of the Christian faith, is that God still loves us in spite of our sin. And in his love, he has not left us to battle with it on our own. In chapter 24, in verse 24 of this chapter, he says, "Who will rescue me from this body that is taking me to death?" And here's the important bit, the positive bit. Thanks be to God, who does this through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we see that salvation floods his heart as this comes to his mind through the Spirit of God working in his life. Salvation floods his heart as he realizes and regards again that through faith, our struggle with sin can be victorious and we can overcome temptation by prayer and by faith. So the problem, the pollution, but also in God's grace and God's mercy, the provision. For the Christian, the battle with temptation to sin will always be there. But we know from Paul's other letters and our own experience that we are given the spiritual resources to be victorious in our struggle with sin by putting on the whole armour of God, as he writes to the Ephesian church in chapter 6 and verse 11. This struggle is innate in our human nature, and even as we grow as Christians, it will always be a challenge. This constant conflict, warfare, is always with us, but God, praise his name, will give us the victory. So let me summarize. We've looked at the problem, we've looked at the pollution, we've looked at the provision, and we've looked at how the Christian can overcome the struggle with sin. So in conclusion, Paul knew quite clearly what was going wrong and was unable to put himself right with God. He was a bit like a doctor who could accurately diagnose the illness, but due to its severity, was unable to prescribe a cure. We know Jesus is our Saviour, who knows not only what is wrong, but he is the one who can put us right, put right that wrong. In his great love and through his sacrifice, he offers us forgiveness and pardon when we repent of our sin. He knows our struggle with sin and walks alongside us, not occasionally, but every day. For in another part of one of Paul's letters, he says, "For if God is for us, who can be against us?" May God grant us to know that transforming love in our daily lives, that we may walk in his ways and do his will, and to his name be the praise. And I'd like to conclude, if I may, Danielle, with the Lent prayer which you sent round for us and which so many found helpful. So let us all pray together. O Lord and Redeemer of our lives, take from us the spirit of despair, of lust, of gossip, and of pride. We pray that you would replace them with a spirit of humility, of patience, of purity, and of self-denial. Replace them with a love for what you love, and a concern for what concerns you. Our Lord and Saviour, help us to confront our own transgressions, our own sins, and not to condemn our brothers and sisters, for you alone are just and holy. Sincerely we pray in your name, that this may be our experience, now and forever. Amen.